Good morning, church. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning and also those who are tuning in online. A very good morning to you. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Shall we do that? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for this morning that you have given us. Lord, that we can gather, Lord, as your family, as your people, both on-site and online. Yes, Lord. Lord, thank you. Lord, we pray that as we tune out all other worldly distractions and tune in to this sacred space and time that we set apart for you, that, Lord, you will meet us there. You will meet us there. Lord, we pray that your word and your spirit will go forth from your presence and do what you want to do among your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, during the beginning of the phase two high alert, one of my pastor friend that I got to know when I was studying in seminary, he posted on his Facebook page. He was feeling a bit disappointed that, you know, just when we were about to, you know, get a momentum and be able to, you know, pick up in our church service meetings, then we are kind of like, kind of a setback. You know, we are down to 100 or 50 again. And so he was posting on his Facebook page that he was feeling a bit disappointed and missing, you know, gathering together with the saints of God for church service. And then he shared this, that perhaps God is reminding us through this COVID season, you know, that he wants us to not just gather together for church service. He don't just want us to go to church, he wants us to be the church wherever we are. God wants us to be the church. And you see that in the book of Acts. Our text for today is Acts chapter 3. And I want to give us a background, all right, because Acts chapter 3 is not a standalone. It is set in a greater context of what you call the temple narrative, which begins from the end of Acts chapter 2 all the way to Acts chapter 5. You see, much of this segment from the end of Acts 2 to 5 happens in the setting of the Jerusalem temple, and it contains a lot of themes and ideas that are related to the temple. And Luke uses two verses at the beginning and the end of it to bracket this temple narrative, okay? In Acts 2:46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, so on and so forth. And at the last verse of chapter 5, for verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So Luke uses these two verses to bracket this temple narrative. You see, Acts 1:8 shows the spread of the gospel of the kingdom starting from Jerusalem. But what's so special about Jerusalem? What's the significance of Jerusalem? It's the place of the temple of God. So the question is, how is this new movement of the Spirit going to relate with the Jerusalem temple, which has been for a long time a symbol and a place of God's dwelling and presence with the Jewish people? And it is the place which Yahweh himself said, I will establish my name there. I will establish my name there. You read of it in Deuteronomy chapter 12 to 16. Many times it was mentioned, God himself said, this is the place I will establish my name there. Because you see, the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, as promised by the Messiah Jesus on his early followers, has now made them the new temple of God. The new temple of God. You see, the sound of the mighty rushing wind and what looked like tongues of fire when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost is an imagery of common manifestations of God's presence in the Old Testament. All right? And also, you know, it reminds us of God's presence glorious and fiery presence that filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40 and the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In other words, with the coming of the Spirit, the new covenant community of Jesus' followers is now the new temple of God, where God's presence dwells in fulfillment of Old Testament promises. Ezekiel 37, especially in Ezekiel 37, you can read it, it's very obvious there, you know, the valley of dry bones, which God brought to life by sending His Spirit on them. And Haggai chapter 2, where God says that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. Now, this idea that the church is the new and living temple of God is not only unique in Acts, it's also found in Paul and other New Testament places, letters. So we have, what we have here from Acts, the end of chapter 2 to 5, is some call it a tale of two temples, where Luke shows the contrast and eventual clash between the old Jerusalem temple and the new temple of the people of God filled with the Spirit. And then you have a summary description of this new temple of God, Jesus' new covenant community, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. Let's read that. So then those who had received his word, Peter's message, were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You have a summary description of this new temple of God, the community of Jesus' believers. And I want to highlight two key characteristics of this new temple of Jesus' new covenant community. Number one, it is a place of God's love manifested in the generosity of the believers towards one another. Number two, it is a place of God's presence and power manifested in the miracles, signs, and wonders. You see, the old Jerusalem temple was supposed to be such a place where people experience God's generosity and healing presence, where heaven and earth meet. But now, it's happening in the new temple, the people of God, the church. Wow! Do you realize that? You are the new temple of the living God. Now, some of you may struggle to believe or accept this because your experience of church is quite different. And that's understandable because oftentimes the church fails to live up to her full potential. But nevertheless, let me say this, it is her potential which God has Himself has set, built within her very spiritual DNA. And this new temple of Jesus' community of believers, as this new temple of God, we are always trying to aspire towards it with the help of the Spirit. Right? We're not perfect. We're always trying to aspire towards this. Even the church in the book of Acts is not perfect, you know, if you follow the story. This summary description of God's new temple in Acts 2, 41 to 47 sets the stage for the next story where you have an example of such a manifestation of God's presence and power in the healing of a lame man, Acts chapter 3, our scripture text for today. Let's read Acts chapter 3, verse 1. All right, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, and whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. You see how many times the word the temple is being mentioned, all right? When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, but Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A notable miracle has taken place through Peter and John, members of this new covenant community of Jesus, the new temple of God, in the Jerusalem temple. You know, Peter's famous words, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." If I remember correctly, I think it was in the Middle Ages, the priest was talking to St. Thomas Aquinas. The priest was counting money in the church, and he told Thomas, "See, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And then Thomas replied to the priest, "Neither can the church say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" You see, sometimes the church can start to become more affluent, right? In wealth and all the other stuff. And all that, all this is good, all right? But we lose the power of God. Where is the power? Where is the presence of God? And, you know, that's one of the reasons why there's a rise of the supernatural movement in the church, in different parts of the church. Because it is a reaction to the powerlessness state of the church. Because they were looking at scripture and say, hey, and they were comparing at the modern day church, especially in many parts in the West, who has become so sophisticated, they have solid theology, but the only thing is God's presence is not there. The power is not there. And so there's a reaction to the powerlessness state of the church, and therefore rise the supernatural movement in all its different forms and expressions. All right. And it's, you know, it's right and it's legitimate. And very often how it started was with good intentions. But over time, it began to swing. Sometimes it can begin to swing to an extreme, with a focus and obsession with pursuing miracles, signs, and wonders. Have you heard of this saying before? We do not chase after signs and wonders. Signs and wonders should be chasing us. Have you heard of this saying before? Some of you nodding your heads. Okay. Now you don't have to bother to find a Bible, right? It's not in a verse in the Bible. Okay. But you get the idea of what it's trying to say. All right. We should not chase after signs and wonders. Why signs and wonders should chase after us? And if I may add, when we chase after Jesus and his purpose. Okay, I think that's very important to add. You see, we should not be chasing after signs and wonders because it is not biblical. It is not biblical. Now hear me correctly, please. I beg of you, hear me correctly, because I suspect I may upset some people for saying this. All right. Hear me correctly. I am not saying that miracles, signs, and wonders are not biblical. They are. All right. They are. It is the unhealthy, unbalanced preoccupation with them and making them the sole pursuit and focus that is not biblical. All right, because if you look at the New Testament, the disciples were not obsessed with miracles. They were obsessed with Jesus and spreading the message about him. Even to the point, they were so obsessed with Jesus and the message about him, spreading it, even to the point they were willing to lay down their life. If you look at Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, the crowds were constantly seeking him for his miracles because they have needs and nothing wrong with that. And they were constantly described as being amazed and astonished by his miracles. But many of them fell short of true faith. Few of them understood what he's about and what it meant to follow him. And even fewer did. This is a constant motif that runs through the Gospels. Now, having said that, we should not react and swing to the other extreme of rejecting the miracles altogether, because Scripture, properly interpreted, church history, and even our own personal experience tells us otherwise. that God is still working miracles. Right? Some of you, you have experienced it yourself, myself included, God using us. Right? We need a balanced view. You see, I mentioned this before in my previous sermon, who is Jesus, all right? That Christianity is not just a theory, an idea, or a philosophy. It is centered around a person, right? You see, ideas don't talk and they don't act, but people do, right? So when someone enters the room, it won't be long before their presence is felt. You can hear their voice, you can see their actions. It's the same thing for God. You see, when God steps into the scene, you know it, something happens. And very often it's in the manifestation of miracles, signs, and wonders. You see a lot of that in Scripture. So number one, my first point is this: miracles get people's attention. Miracles get people's attention. You see, God does miracles for a reason and a purpose. The word translated as miracle that is subsequently used to describe this particular healing of the lame man actually means sign, S-I-N-G, S-I-G-N, sorry, sign in the Greek, all right? And this is also true in the gospel concerning Jesus' miracles, that very often Jesus' miracles are signs of the point of the Messiah. You see, a sign does not point to itself. It always points to something else, right? A sign is not the real thing. It points to the real thing. You know, like, for example, road signs, entrance, exit signs, restroom signs, right? When you came to service this morning, you probably know this. You saw the road sign, turn left to Margaret Drive. You don't go to the road sign and then you hug it and say, wow, I finally arrived at Margaret Drive. No, you know that it's a sign, right? Pointing you to the real Margaret Drive. Okay, turn left to the real Margaret Drive. Okay? Miracles are signs because they are meant to point to something bigger than the miracle itself. They are meant to point to the risen Christ, to God. That is why miracles have an important place in the whole scheme of things in the kingdom of God. So even though miracles get people's attention, miracles alone are not enough. Which brings me to my next point, that miracles must lead to witness. Miracles must lead to witness. And this is what happened in the rest of the story in Acts chapter 3. Let's read Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While he, as in the healed layman, was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, as just as your rulers did, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days, 'It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.'" You see, just like in the Gospels, twice, this crowd at the temple was mentioned as they were filled with wonder and amazement. And they were running to Peter and John and the healed lame man, full of amazement when they saw the healing of the lame man. Now, if the story had stopped there, if Peter and John had just moved on, it would have just been that. The people were amazed. Okay? But he didn't. Peter witnessed to the crowd about the one who has done this miracle. You see, we don't want miracles for miracles' sake or just to amaze and astonish people. We want miracles to point people to the risen Christ, which is God's intended purpose. Because the goal is repentance, not entertainment. The goal is repentance, not entertainment. And furthermore, their attention was starting to turn on Peter and John, which is what was happening. But Peter's response, listen to Peter's response. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? You see, because miracles are not meant to point to ourselves either. Some people, some of us, build our ministries on miracles and charismatic personalities. And, you know, at best is unwise and at worst is dangerous. Because the question is, what and who are we leading the people towards? Peter knew for what purpose God had performed this miracle. It was not just for the lame man, although God loves people and wants to meet their needs. It is meant to point both the lame man and the people who saw the miracle to the Messiah who has risen from the dead. You see, miracles must lead to witness for Christ. Because without someone explaining and speaking to them the message of Christ, there can be no faith and repentance. That's what Jesus said right from the beginning in Acts 1:8. He said that, but you will receive power. Say with me, power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. Say, my witnesses. Both in Jerusalem, in North Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. See, miracles are part of the package in the power, but it's for witness for Christ. Acts 1:8 is like almost like a thesis statement or the perspective from which to read and understand the book of Acts with all its supernatural stuff in there. You see, in Acts, the phrase, you have many, many different phrases, all right? You have filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit fell on them. The Spirit came upon them. The Spirit was poured out. Or you have baptized with the Spirit. All actually means the same thing, all right? Just different ways of saying it. Now, the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit is not so much about speaking in tongues, okay? By that, I mean unknown tongues, okay? It's not so much about speaking in tongues, although it's legit, all right? Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And I also pray in tongues and also with words, all right? Yesterday morning, this morning for the meeting today, right? It's legit, and some of you do as well. But the emphasis in Acts about being filled with the Spirit is more about being a witness for Christ, speaking very often with intelligible words that people can understand. Right, even in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out on the first disciples, right, they were speaking in tongues, but the tongues was known languages that the people, the crowd heard. When they heard it, they can understand. They say, hey, these are Galileans. How do they know how to speak our language, declaring and praising God for his mighty works? Right? And also, let me point you to a verse in Acts 4:8, when Peter and John was being queried by the Jerusalem leadership, well, you know, by what authority and in what name have you done this healing of this lame man? Look at Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. When Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he witnessed for Christ. He witnessed for Christ. And also you have Acts 4, verse 29 to 31, the community of believers. When the temple leadership threatened Peter and John, and then he released them, they went back to the church, and they prayed together, listened to their prayer. All right, Acts 4, 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you help us to do our part. While you do your part, extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness.
Not to mention Stephen in Acts 6 verse 10, right? Stephen was described as being full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And in Acts 6:10, right, it was said that his opponents were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. He was witnessing for Christ. And Paul, in Acts 9:17, right, after his conversion, he was being filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Straight after that, in the following chapter, in the next chapter, he started preaching Christ. He started preaching Christ. After he was filled with the Spirit, he started witnessing for Christ. So the miracle healing of the lame man was turned into an opportunity for Peter to witness for the Messiah to his fellow Jews at the temple. And Peter's sermon is well tailored to his fellow Jewish audience. You see, if you look at Peter's sermon in Acts 3, at the beginning and at the end, Peter showed them how God has raised and glorified Jesus the Messiah, whom they disowned and put to death in fulfillment of their Jewish hopes and aspirations in the Old Testament, going all the way back to the patriarchs, the covenants, the law, Moses, and the prophets. And right at the center of his sermon, there were two key things. Okay, number one, Peter declared to them that this evidence and sign that Jesus is the risen Messiah is the healing of this lame man. In his name, the name of Jesus. Again, connecting the miracle to witness. And there's an irony here that Luke is trying to show and highlight. All right? Remember, I mentioned just now at the beginning that the Jerusalem temple is the place where Yahweh has chosen to establish his name and dwell there. And yet, the temple leadership has rejected this name. In fact, they later commanded Peter and John not to continue speaking and teaching in this name in Acts 4. Many times, all right? Number two, there's an emphasis on the necessity of faith in this name, Acts 3:16. The expression of that faith is repentance. Peter called them to repent and return to Yahweh, to God, that their sins might be wiped away and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's the same thing. It's the same call he gave in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, who is this Lord? Yahweh? At the end, he declared to them, it is Jesus Christ, whom I declare to you both Lord and Christ, whom God has raised from the dead. Right? Because he needs to tell them how to call on the name of the Lord. It's Jesus. You need to turn to him in repentance and faith. Same thing here. Same core issue here, all right? That your sins might be wiped away with and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what is this? So it's witness that calls for faith and repentance. Now, what is this times of refreshing? Times of refreshing. Now, the word presence can, in the Greek, actually prosopon. It actually means face. Face, all right? In other words, times of refreshing may come from the face of the Lord. So I believe that the phrase times of refreshing is actually none other than the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same thing that Peter mentioned in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, where he said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe he's talking about the same thing here. Repent and return so that your sins might be wiped away with, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Actually, the times of refreshing is referring to none other than the gift of the Spirit. Because there is a verse in Ezekiel 39:29, all right, where Yahweh himself says this, I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel. I will not hide my face or my presence from them any longer, for I will have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel. So it's the main message of Peter in his first sermon on Pentecost, and this one in Acts 3 is essentially the same, although he used different ways to engage the Jewish audience. Acts 2, there was a supernatural phenomenon of the outpouring of the Spirit. He had to explain that from the Scripture and tie it to the Messiah and call for repentance. Acts 3, there was a supernatural phenomenon of a miracle, a sign that happened, the healing of the lame man in the temple, and he had to explain that and tie it to the Messiah and call for repentance. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? I was thinking about it, and there's this question here. Do we know what to say when we have an opportunity to witness for Christ? Let's pause here for a moment and let that question
stare us in the face? Do we know what to say when we have an opportunity to witness for Christ? You see, being filled with and empowered by the Spirit is important for witness, but it doesn't replace the need to equip ourselves. What to say? You see, how did Peter know all of this stuff in his sermon in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost and in Acts 3? How did he know all of that and be able to witness for Christ in that manner? You see, and for that matter, the rest of the disciples too. They must have learned it and caught it from Jesus. They were with Jesus. And especially during that 40-day period when the risen Christ appeared to them, he spoke to them, he taught them, he explained to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That is why Peter could quote Joel on the day of Pentecost. That's why he could quote David in the Psalms. He could do this and, you know, he learned it at the feet of Jesus. Just now I mentioned that being filled with the Holy Spirit, especially in Acts, is not so much about speaking in unknown tongues or some spooky experience. It is about being empowered to witness for Christ. You see, but being empowered by the Spirit does not replace the need to learn and hone our skills on how to present a gospel in a simple and yet engaging way that makes sense and connects with our immediate audience, because not all audience are the same. Right? You know that, right? Not all audience are the same. You try presenting a systematic theology on Christ to the layman on the street or our dear uncles and aunties and our heartlander in our community outreach services. You try doing that. All right, you, they'll look at you like, Atia, can this one can eat one or not? You know? You got to understand our audience, right? What connects with them? Are they, what's their thinking? What's their view of the world, right? Are they religious type? Are they the superstitious type? Are they the pragmatic type? Are they the self-made kind of people, right? They believe in hard work and themselves, don't need God. Are they the intellectual type? They need all the dots to join together, you know, before you can even talk about faith. Right? You know, Peter cited and showed the scriptures because it mattered to the Jews, but he did not do it to enter into a debate with them or to show them how clever he is. He did it to call them to faith and repentance and to return to Yahweh. The goal of our witness is to call people to faith and repentance, not to win an argument or to entertain them. See, it's important to be personally filled with the Holy Spirit and to be equipped to be a better witness for Christ, also for practical reasons. For practical reasons. Because sometimes, you do not have the luxury and the time to call your pastor or your cell leader, can you come down and share Christ with this person? You cannot afford to do that because it may be the last time you see this person, or this person may be in their last few moments on their deathbed. You want to wait for your pastor to come down or your leader to come down and share Christ with them? No! You are there! You are God's instrument. You are it, man. You are it. There is no plan B. You are it. You are God's witness there. There and then. It's you. Or me. Right? When someone gets a heart attack, yeah, you call the ambulance, you wait for the doctor to come, but in the meantime, you apply CPR. Right? Oftentimes, you are the best person to do it, especially if you know and have a relationship with the person. Instead of having a complete, total stranger asking them to surrender their whole life to a Messiah they cannot see. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You are that bridge. You are the channel God wants to use. Other than practical reasons, there is also theological reason. As a believer, you are part of the new covenant community of Jesus, the new and living temple of God. God's generosity and healing presence dwells in you. God wants to work through you. Now, some may argue that, oh, miracles were only limited to the apostles. Now, I beg to differ, all right? And I'll offer you 7 reasons why I think otherwise. Number one, the same. If you say that miracles were only limited to the 12 apostles, then the same thing could be said about teaching and preaching about Christ. Right? Was it only limited to the 12 apostles? No, they are dead, man, long time ago. Does that mean that nobody can teach and preach anymore about Christ? No.
Okay, we're in deep trouble if that's true. Number two, although it seems like signs and wonders were limited to the apostles in the book of Acts, it was only so in the beginning. And there's a good reason for it, all right? God was establishing their authority as witnesses, as apostles who has witnessed the risen Christ and has been commissioned and sent by Him, all right? You see, that's why they keep saying, we are witnesses. We are witnesses of the risen Christ. Right? God was established the authority, you know, for being founding members of the church. But number three, subsequently, as you follow the story in Acts, you have people like Stephen and Philip, who were said to be full of the Spirit, full of grace, and through whom God was working mightily in signs and wonders. Acts 6-8, where the gospel starts to spread beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. You know, Stephen and Philip, they are not among the 12 apostles. They are among the congregation, right? Peter said, choose from among you men of good reputation, good character, full of faith, the Spirit, and of wisdom to this task of waiting on tables. They are not among the 12. They are the saints, you and me. Number four, the Corinthian church believers. What about them? They were very charismatic and supernaturally gifted by the Spirit, so much so that Paul had to write 1 Corinthians to them to instruct them on the proper use of spiritual gifts, right? They are not among the 12 apostles. They are ordinary believers in the church at Corinth. Number five, unlike the Old Testament where the Spirit is only given to a select few prophets, priests, and kings, but by this time in the New Testament, as promised by God, the gift of the Spirit had been poured out on all young and old men and women. Right, in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost. The gift of the Spirit had been decentralized, if you will say in that way, to all the people of God, the new and living temple of God, where His presence dwells, as promised by Jesus in Acts 1:8. Number six, moreover, it would be difficult to square with Jesus' promise that the gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth if the power of the Spirit was only limited to just the 12 apostles or a select few, which is obviously not the case when you read Acts. It could not be limited and contained to just the 12 of them and a select few. You know, it was bursting. The power of the Spirit and the word of the message of Christ was bursting, right? Starting from Jerusalem. It was unstoppable. Not even the power machinery of Rome could stop it. Number seven, this is not to mention the many stories we have of God using ordinary people in our midst to work miracles and share the gospel with people. Right, you know, you and I know it in experience. Some of you, myself included, you have experienced that yourself, right? God using ordinary people to work miracles and share the gospel. I mean, recently we had such an example. Pastor Daniel prayed for a lady who is brain dead due to stroke and literally raised her from the dead. Although some of you might argue whether Pastor Daniel is ordinary or not. Just a joke, all right? It's a side thing. So there's no running away from this. You, listen to me, friends. You are the church of the risen Christ, the new and living temple of God. You got to get this. You got to believe it. You got to receive it into your spirit and your system. You are the church of the risen Christ, the new and living temple of God, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth and to proclaim and be witnesses for Christ with miracles, signs, and wonders following you according to the mighty working of God. That's how we are to be the church. Not just go to church, but we are to be the church. Friends, God has called us and empowered us to be the church. God wants to use you and me. The question is, will we be willing? Will we be willing? Now I want to close with a story, all right? I want to close with a story here. About 2 years or so ago, I lost my cousin to cancer, all right? He was only 42 years old. He's only 42 years old, okay? We grew up and played a lot together when we were young, but as we grew older, you know, we got busy with our own lives. We kind of stopped hanging out together, and we only meet each other once a year during Chinese New Year, all right, where all the cousins and relatives, auntie, uncle, come together. But over time, he stopped coming even for Chinese New Year gatherings. Okay, and I suspect the reason is because he felt out of place. He felt out of place. He felt he didn't belong because You know, he didn't do very well in school, okay? He's not the academic kind. So he has financial challenges, and he's a blue collar. He's working as a blue collar industry, and he feels out of place when it comes to Chinese New Year, because a lot of my younger cousins, they are tertiary educated, bare minimum. They are doing very well, okay, in the marketplace, in banking, in finance. They're running their own business, this and that. You know, so I noticed that, all right? And in the last few years, before he contracted cancer, I felt the prompting of the Spirit telling me, go and meet him, catch up with him. For several years, all right, for the last few years before he got cancer. But you know what? I keep procrastinating, I keep pushing it off. So I'm just too busy with my life and with ministry, you know, I'm just too tired. I just keep pushing off, pushing, until the day came when he got cancer. He got cancer of the stomach. It was very aggressive. It started spreading all over to all his other organs, and everyone knew, my relative, uncle and aunties, my cousins knew that he doesn't have much time. He doesn't have much time. All right, and his life was tough and rough. All right, his life was pretty tragic. Okay, and yet he's very kind-hearted, very generous. I mean, more kind-hearted and generous than a lot of Christians that I've met. All right, and we were trying. He's despite whatever little he have, you know, he's trying his best to make an honest living. He got married, had a son, but you know, because of very deeply entrenched misunderstanding and conflict between the both sides of the family, he was caught in between, and in the end, his marriage broke up. He lost the custody, he gave the custody or lost the custody of the son to the wife, and so on and so forth. And he was always trying his best to provide for them and to reach out to his son and connect with him. You know, his son didn't have a lot of time with him because of the, you know, the feud between the two sides of the family. And it was really tough. It was heart-wrenching to see. And we were trying very hard to almost plead with the wife and the son to come and see him at the hospital before he goes, you know. To kind of like, closure, yeah. And it almost didn't happen, but by the grace of God, it happened. They came down, the son and the wife came down, and they had the last few moments with him, all right? And there was one Sunday morning after a long weekend service, and I think, if I remember correctly, I was preaching that weekend. I was very tired. All I wanted to do is go home and sleep. I was very tired, but the Spirit prompted me again. Say, Mark, you need to go down now to the hospital and see him, because this may be the only chance you have. And I told myself, you know what? I've been saying no all these years. This time around, I'm going to say yes. Lord, I'm going down. I'm going down. So on my way down to the hospital, I was praying with words. I was praying in the Spirit for him, you know, and for me. I was asking God, use me. I don't know what to say to him, but use me to share with him about Christ. And I went down. I managed to get everybody out somehow, just me and him alone. In just 3-4 sentences, I told him about Christ. I said, Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. You know, he wants you to turn to him in faith and repentance. And you know what? He said, yes. And I took it one step further. I said, you know what? Can I baptize you? You know what? He said, yes. And I was full thrilled and full of joy. And I went to tell all my relatives and uncles and aunties. They were very open. I said, you know what? He said he wants to follow Jesus and he wants me to baptize him. He said, okay, you come around, gather around and witness his baptism. They said, yeah, okay, let's do this. You know, but they even helped me to gather all the relatives. Hey, come, you know. But at the very crucial moment, we made an obstacle. All right, my cousin's parents, they were of a different tradition, and because of some funeral rights issue, they were not supportive or comfortable with this. All right, and my cousin, being the generous, a kind-hearted kind of a guy, he didn't want to make things difficult for people, especially his parents and his dying moments, right? And you know what? He is the only child to my uncle and auntie. He's the only child, and they are already in their late 60s. You see how heart-wrenching this is? He apologized to me. He says, I'm sorry, I don't think I can go ahead with the baptism. You know, I don't really want to, you know, upset my parents, this and that. I said, yay. It's all right, man. I agree with you. No, I'm also the one to upset anyone, and your parents especially, this very sensitive moment. But you know what? At the back of my mind, I had to give him something to hold on to. I had to give him a handle to hold on to. I told him, whatever it is, Ken, his name is Ken. Whatever it is, Ken, just remember this one thing. Wherever you are, at any one point in time, you just call on the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus, and he will be there for you. I just needed to give him something simple he can hang on to. Not theology, not false spiritual law, even simple, call on the name of Jesus. And that was the last time I spoke to him and saw him. Within a week, he passed on. I went out of the hospital thinking that I could see him one last time. My relatives told me he's gone. All I saw was a lifeless body lying there, waiting for my cousin to go and clean up his body. One of my cousins working as a nurse in a hospital. And she cried while she was doing that. Imagine cleaning your own cousin. Dead body. And a few weeks after that, I was very down. I was experiencing a lot of deep grief. I was very down and I was depressed until I have to talk to a counseling friend of mine to process this. Okay, not many people know about this. My wife and a few close friends knew. I was very grieved and depressed because at the back of my mind, the question keep hanging there. Where is Kent right now? Where is my cousin Kent? Where is he, Lord? And in the midst of all that grief and that depression, on a Sunday morning when I was about to leave church, I was at the plaza area. I was at the plaza area, bogged down by all these questions and all this grief. I saw right in front of me, in front of my step, a white piece of paper, and written on it was the name of my cousin, Kent. I look around, there's nobody at the plaza. For some reason, there was nobody at the plaza. All there was this white piece of paper with the name of my cousin written on it. And at that very moment, I felt God say to me, Mark, I got this. I got this. He's with me. He's with me. His name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, friends, why am I telling you this? This is far from a perfect story of my witnessing for Christ, right? For years, the Spirit prompted me. I said, no, gave a lot of excuses. Finally, when I did say yes, it was not perfect and smooth. There was a lot of obstacles, right? And I did the best of what I could. And yet, God, in His sovereign grace and mercy, He worked and caused all things to work for good. The same can happen for you. You don't need to be perfect. You don't need to have it all together. You just need to be willing to avail yourself. That's all God asks of you and me. God wants to use you. Will you be willing? Just step out and try and avail yourselves to God. I mean, who knows what difference you're going to make for eternity when you do, right? It can make a whole world of difference for eternity for some people and yourself. But what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst thing that can happen? I pray for my cousin for healing. What's the worst that can happen when you pray for people for healing? Nothing. Right? Nothing. What's the worst that can happen when you talk about Christ to people? They say no. They said no. Right? My maternal grandmother, I shared Christ with her. She said no. She said no. And from what I know, she passed on after that. But what if something happens when you pray for healing? What if something happens? What if a miracle happens? When you share Christ, what if people say yes? What if people say yes, like my cousin Ken? So if this is what you want God to use you to be a witness for Christ, would you raise your hand right now from where you're seated, and those of you who are watching online, if this is what you want God to use you. You want God to use you to be a witness for Christ. Yes, I see those hands. Just keep those hands up. Yes, I see more hands. I see more hands. Those of you online, you raise your hand too. I cannot see you. God can see your hand. All right, thank you. Put those hands down after you have raised it up. Now, when you came into the auditorium, all right, those of you who are in the auditorium, you receive this Andrew card, all right, Andrew card. Now, if you have a writing, a pen or a pencil, I want you to spend 1 minute pray and think about a name that God has given you or someone that you want to pray for and reach out to. I want you to write it down on the Andrew card. Okay, if you don't have a pen or pencil, it's all right. You do that 1 minute prayer, think about the name, you go home, you write it down. Okay? So same thing for those of you who are watching online. You don't have Andrew card, you take out any piece of paper or card, you decorate it, you design it, whatever you want, you put Bible verses there, or everyone, make sure you do that 1 minute prayer, think about our name, write it down. Okay? Shall we do that? Shall we do that right now? Just 1 minute, and then we're gonna pray. All right, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you're awesome in this place. You're awesome in this place. This is your dwelling place, Lord, the new and living temple of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Have your way with us, Lord, Holy Spirit. Come and have your way with us. Come and have your way with us, Lord. Let the name of Jesus be glorified and magnified. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can I invite you to stand and rise to your feet? Now, if you have lifted up your hand just now, those of you on site, online, I want you to lift up those hands again. If you didn't lift up your hand just now, but you want to, you lift up your hands again to the Lord. To the Lord, okay? Me too, all right? We are looking, stretching out our hands, looking to the Lord. Okay, we're going to pray and ask the Father to pour out His Spirit afresh on all of us, on site, online, wherever you are, who you're tuning into this, okay? You know, even if you're online, all right, you're not spared from this, okay? Online people, you're not spared from this, all right? When the God poured out His Spirit on the 70 elders in Old Testament Israel, guess what? Two were away, right? They didn't get away from the Spirit. The Spirit fell on them too. So online people, listen up, all right? You, okay? Don't think that you can slacken from this, okay? I'm talking to you right now. Online people, the Spirit of God is hovering over you right now. Hallelujah. Thank you. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you say you see those hands, our hands and our hearts that are lifted up to you. Lord, you see our weaknesses. You see our weaknesses, even our unwillingness at times, Lord, like me, Lord. But Lord, let your grace and your mercy triumph over all of that. Let the power of your Spirit, Lord, triumph over all of that, Lord. Lord, we are jars of clay, frail and weak. But yet, Lord, you have placed within this jars of clay, Lord, treasure of the gospel of the risen Christ. Lord, we pray now. Let your Spirit fall on us, Lord. Those who are here on site, those who are online, let your Spirit fall upon us right now. Fill us, Lord, to the brim and overflow in the name of Jesus and for His name's sake, Lord, that we may be your witnesses, Lord, even to the ends of the earth, Lord, in all our weaknesses, in all our failings, in all our, you know, our struggles, that Lord, your gospel will shine through this jar of clay by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Yes, Lord, this is our cry and our prayer. This is our cry and our prayer. And we know you will hear that because it's the same prayer that the early church in Acts prayed, Lord, in Acts 4, 29 to 31. In Acts 4, 29 to 31, Lord. So, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And let it be true of us as it is true of them that when we had prayed, the place where we had gathered together was shaken and we were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness wherever we go. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone say, amen, amen. May the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, those of you online and your loved ones, now and always. God bless you, church. The temple of the living God, go and be the church in Jesus' name. God bless you. Amen, amen.